Well, as you know, we are traveling through what are known as the Pilgrim Songs. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 are indeed called the Pilgrim Songs. Those are the songs that the children of Israel would sing on their way up to Jerusalem as they had attend one of the three feasts throughout the year, which they were called to go to. The psalm we read at this morning is Psalm 133. I encourage you to turn there, Psalm 133. Remember, these were songs given to pilgrims for their journey that it might encourage them, speak to them of all we have in the Lord, just to strengthen them all for their journey. These weren't songs they sung once they got there. They were songs for the journey, to remind them of God's faithfulness and all. And that's why they're songs for our life's journey, for our pilgrim's journey. Same thing, not just to be sung once we arrive at heaven or something, but in our pilgrim's journey in this life, to be sung along the way, just to soak us in and remind us of God's goodness and faithfulness and all. This particular psalm, as you see, is titled by David. So this was originally penned by David, the Holy Spirit through David, that shepherd that God had made into a king. And we can see that readily, we'll be able to see quickly, why God included this in the songs for our songs on our pilgrim's journey. This psalm is as beautiful as it is short. Let's look at it. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Pilgrim, and I use that phrase for anybody who received Christ as Savior, you're on this life's journey home to the Lord. I have a question for you. It's rhetorical, don't answer out loud, but certainly to get us thinking about some things. Pilgrim, let me ask you this. Well, first of all, let me invite you to do this. Look around for a moment. Very good. Look around. Now, here's your question. How do you feel about those other pilgrims? When you look around at the other believers that you're sharing this journey with, how do you feel about them? I mean, really, how do you feel about your fellow travelers? They kind of bug you sometimes. I can't believe why she's like that. I don't know why he does that. What's with that group over there? How do we feel about our fellow pilgrims? Not just those we have friendships with that are kind of in our inner circle, those we have something in common with, but what about all of our fellow pilgrims? This psalm is at once a declaration, and yet we're going to see it's also a goal for us. May we each be blessed and challenged by it. Behold, is the declaration, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I've called our time together this morning, the blessing of our unity. Let's pray. Father, we bow not just out of some sort of ritual. We bow not just seeking some sort of intellectual exercise, but Lord, we bow with our hearts. Help us indeed to have open hearts to what you want to do this morning, knowing, Lord, that there is ministry, encouragement, hope. There's challenge where needed. Lord, when it's from you, we can trust because you're good and you're for us. So, Lord, use this time right now and help us to be receivers of what you're about to set before us to the end that we go out and enjoy and walk in the unity you give us. Lead us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Behold. It, of course, is straightforward. It means, look at this. David was looking around, and David says, look at this. Behold. And, of course, he's penning this at God's leading. And so really what we have here is a call to see how God views unity. Behold. When we are living in the unity God gives us, tracking with God in the way he'd have us to, notice what it says about it. This is how God views it. He says, look at how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Look at, and he uses how twice. Look how good it is. And look how pleasant it is when we travel together in unity. Now, to that, do you respond, amen? Or do you go, are you sure, Lord? Is it how good and how pleasant? Good and pleasant? But they bug me, Lord. I don't get it. What's going on? The Lord says, when we understand, and I pray this morning we'll all just be encouraged in all of this and what God has given to us and the whole plan for this oneness and this unity He's given us. He says, good. It's pleasant. The pilgrim looked around at all his fellow travelers. Remember, they were making their way up to Jerusalem. It's a song of ascents, meaning they would ascend up to Jerusalem singing these songs along the way. And as they would get closer, of course, they'd be joined by more and more other pilgrims, other parts of the country. They're all coming from these other parts of the country, and they'd begin to get on the main highways and all, and they're headed up Jerusalem, more and more group, more and more people. And the pilgrim looks around. He sees everybody's desire to worship the Lord together, to gather to worship the Lord together. They're singing these pilgrim songs. And the pilgrim now joins in and goes, oh, this is good. How good and how pleasant it is when people are tracking together in the Lord. And even that's in the midst of all the diversity that they and we bring to the table. He looks at all that and he rejoices. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Look at the differences amongst us. I mean, there's such diversity amongst us. Some like a certain kind of music. The other person can't stand that kind of music. That's okay. Some people dress a certain way. Others dress another way. We have all the different quirks and personalities and everything else. We have all these things going on. But that's not what he's talking about. The Lord's not saying, now, I'm going to make you all clones of one another. This is not uniformity. This is unity. There's space under in God's family, just like any natural family, for all the personalities God has given us. And that square inch of skin right there is different from everybody else on earth, isn't it? You can go like that and identify, hey, that's him. If God put that much work into that, think of what he put into this. So we all have our own unique personality. Now, I got to believe he wants to change a lot of that in all of us. But he's at work on that. But the point being, he doesn't say, now, here comes the big cookie cutter. Be exactly like this in all your ways and all your thoughts. Think alike, talk alike, everything. Like the same music. No. You know, but he says, but I want there to be a realization of the walking in, something that transcends all that. A unity that he gives us. For every Christian, God gives us things in common that are so big and so awesome that they overcome any differences we might have. As believers, we share a common Savior. Everybody, we might come from different places, but we came in through the one same door into eternal life. We came through a common Savior. And of course, that means we share a common salvation. All are saved and only saved through that shed blood of the cross received and applied to our lives. But each one of us have that in common. We are blood brothers and sisters. We share the same shed blood, so to speak. We share the same common heavenly Father. We are headed for the same heaven. We have the same eternity that we share. These things bond us together in unity, and they're to transcend all that other stuff, and they do. We are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit in me that's in you. And together, that forms a unity. It's important that we understand how important this is to God. Verses 2 and 3 in this psalm are meant as illustrations of the declaration of verse 1. Notice, after saying, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, verse 2 and verse 3 both begin, it is like. It is like. What's the it? Unity. This dwelling together in unity. It is like two things. The psalmist points out. Let's look at them. Verse 2. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. The Jews readily would have understood what this is referring to. We may or may not, depending on our understanding of Bible history and all. But this refers to Aaron's anointing as the high priest. That, by the way, is found, let me put it up real quick, in Leviticus 8:12, as it talks about that anointing that took place. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Notice the purpose of this anointing. There is this anointing that took place where the anointing oil was poured out upon the high priest. For what purpose was that done? To consecrate him. The anointing function was to say, this person is now my set apart one. It designates a holiness. To be holy means to be set apart for God's use. And so the anointing was to designate, in this case, that this is the high priest. He is consecrated to God now. So that's the purpose of the anointing, that this is the set apart one. Well, what does that have to do with us as pilgrims? What does this point to for the follower of Jesus? Pastor Chuck Smith reminds us of this, quote, oil in the Scriptures is often symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and unity is a fruit of walking in the Spirit. Now, we're going to cover that more in just a moment. But what we see here is this anointing pointed to consecration, the setting apart, the recognition of God's calling. We also are set apart ones. The moment we receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into us. And in that process, we become set apart ones. Consecration, set apart. We are set apart ones through the Holy Spirit. It says here that the oil ran down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. Many commentators point something out that I just want to kind of a side note, but hopefully be an encouragement for all of us. The oil of anointing was a formula, a unique formula from God for the high priest. And what that means is there would have been a unique fragrance to it. At least that's what I've read. I wasn't there then. I know I'm old, but not that old. But it would have been a unique, sweet-smelling aroma as this oil. By the way, did you notice how they would anoint? Here's how we anoint today. We get our olive oil out, we put some on the finger, and we touch the forehead, and we pray. And if it's in the hospital somewhere, you give them a Kleenex afterwards to wipe it off so the nurse doesn't go, what are you doing to this guy? They poured it out, apparently. They get the bucket full of this, and they would just whoosh. And down it would go pouring out his beard and onto the edge of his garments and all, signifying that guy's set apart. We are flooded with the Holy Spirit, signifying that one is set apart to me, God would say. But it's interesting, they say that this oil would have been a very fragrant, identifiable fragrance. In the same way, there's a fragrance, if you will, that's to mark the believer's life. There's to be that aroma of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it teaches us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so when people interact with us, there should, and I'm speaking on the spiritual level and all, there should be that aroma of God's love. That people can right away recognize there's something different about him or her. There's a set apartness there. Something that would be attractive to people, the love of God extending out to them. So there's this anointing for the high priest. There's anointing that comes upon us as the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And again, this fragrance would disperse all around, apparently. Now, I don't know how strong. I don't know if people in the marketplace go, I smell a high priest. He must be coming. Oh, there he is. I don't know. But certainly the love of God should impact people so that in our workplace, in our families, our neighborhood, people can sense God, catch the scent of God's love, so to speak, from us. So, and notice what it's pointing to. Our unity is like that oil. So it points to not just our lives, but our relationship together. This unity we share is to be like that oil. That as people watch us travel together, the love shared amongst us, the concern and all, people will say, whoa. They say, whoa, that's God. They're sharing the love of God there. Only God could do that. So it's an important encouragement and challenge to us, do they? What do people smell when they interact with us as brothers and sisters in our journey together? Our unity is to set forth, if you will, an aroma that attracts people. But as I was reading that, I got to thinking about that, and I can't help but wonder. If God's love is to be a sweet-smelling aroma, so to speak, on the spiritual level to people, and speak of God's love, and they can sense something different, if our unity, God's love working in us and displayed by us, does that, I wonder what division and quarreling and gossip and backbiting smell like to the Lord. I'll let you take that example as far as you want to take it. But now the second example, verse 3. Remember, looking at examples of why unity is good and pleasant. Verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. So here now, unity is compared, first of all, it was to oil, that consecrating oil, that setting apartness. But now it's also compared to this dew, the dew of Hermon. What's that talking about? Well, of course, Mount Hermon is a very tall peak up in the northern part of Israel. And it is covered with snow for parts of the year. Now, that might be hard for you to imagine if you haven't been there, because most of us picture Israel as being very arid and very dry and rocky, and you would be right for a lot of it. There's some pretty rocky, dry parts there. But by far, not all of it. You go up to the north by the Galilee, go up above there in the Caesarea Philippi and places, and there is abundant water and there's trees and all. And the point is trying to make here is this: as the snow would melt up on the higher areas, up there in Hermon and all, they, of course, the water began to flow. It flowed down and began to be part of the forming of the Jordan River. That goes down into the Galilee and the Jordan beyond that, and eventually down to Zion. So what's this talking about? It's saying that just as Hermon would lead to refreshment for Zion, so unity has that refreshing part to it. Once again, we have the work of the Holy Spirit being referred to here. That work in and through the believer's life is being highlighted. Remember, Jesus himself said, John 7, starting verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The last statement just pointed to the fact that it was when Jesus ascended to go back to heaven that the Holy Spirit descended, was sent down to indwell us. But the point he's making here is, are you thirsty? Do you have a spiritual thirst? There's living water. You come to Jesus, and he meets that thirst. He sends the Holy Spirit. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, given to those who believe. Our unity, formed by the coming to the Lord and the Holy Spirit placing us, that setting apartness and all that goes on, our unity is to be a sort of conduit, a pointing to and a vessel of the refreshing that's offered to a thirsty, needy world. And notice that it said out of your life, not just into us, to stop at us or something, but it said, out of your life, out of our life will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke concerning the Spirit. And our unity is to be a display of that, a conduit of the refreshment, of the spiritual refreshing that's available to a world that is dying of thirst spiritually. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Life forevermore. Another way of saying eternal life. Life eternal. The Lord commands it. It is shared by every believer, evidence of which we have the Holy Spirit in our life, this oil, this dew in our lives. But it's true for every believer. And notice, God did that. We are receivers. All of this is of grace. All of this work is of grace in our lives. So, the oil poured on Aaron was the anointing oil of consecration. He was a set apart one unto God, true for us also. The dew was the agent of refreshing. In both of these, we see types of the Holy Spirit. Both images, the oil and the dew, remind us. Now notice this. Both the oil and the dew remind us of this. Unity is not something we work up. It's something God sends down. He has given us unity. We don't earn it, don't deserve it, haven't worked for it. He gives it. He pronounces it. He put us in the family. We have a unity now in the Lord. So both of these are examples of the declaration of verse 1. I want us to consider now that unity more closely. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I've heard it said that the degree that we do not enjoy unity is because we've lost sight of our union with God. We've lost sight of what unites us with Him, therefore we lose sight of what unites us with one another. This psalm declares the importance of and the blessing of unity within the body of Christ. It wasn't that long ago in here that we went through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, but I want to remind us all of something. The letter to the Ephesians is divided basically into two parts. The first three chapters of Ephesians speak of God's work in us and on our behalf. And that's the one that kept talking about, because we're in Him, in Him, in Him. We have all these riches, all these spiritual riches according to His riches and glory. And all those things that are ours, that He has done, that we're saved totally by His grace through faith. And all that's come out to us because of that. He spends three chapters soaking us in the blessing and the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Only once that has happened, then he goes into chapters 4 through 6, and he says, now this is what that's to look like. This is what receiving all the blessings that God has given us, all chapters 1 through 3 of the goodness of God and all in our lives, then, only then he says, now this is what that's to look like. And what it's to look like, if you remember, but I'm going to highlight it for just a moment here, look what's declared first of what that's to look like. All that he's done, all that he's given us, all the blessings poured out. What does he tell us? Let me read these couple of verses here. Chapter 4 begins, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk. Now let me pause. To walk means how to order your life. Live like this. Let him work in such a way that you'll live it out in such a way. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with love, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, to guard it. He gives it to us, but we're to maintain it, to guard it, to nurture it, to seek it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, it's the Spirit doing all this, in the bond of peace. There is one body, the body of Christ. You are in that body if you receive Christ. There's one body and one Spirit. It's just as you were called, consecrated, set apart, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Did you notice all the statements about one? There's one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father of all. All that statement's about one. Something to remember in saying that. All those ones, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, those are the ones that make us one. Those are the unifying things. And they do transcend all the differences that we might have. And those are the things that we should focus on and rejoice in. For he has done this. Paul in 1 Corinthians speaks about this fact that we are part of the body of Christ. You're familiar with that probably. How he talks about how the physical body, though it's one body, has many parts. So we spiritually are the same. We're in one body. We're called the body of Christ. That's our unity. But yet within that, there's many parts to our body and there's many parts to his body, the Lord's body. And he writes to us, 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12, for as the body is one, both our physical body and then, of course, the spiritual body, and as many members, meaning our body has many parts. We have our nose and our eyes and our ears. And remember, he goes on to make that point. We're all at different parts, and each part needs the other part. The ear can't tell the eye, you know, I don't need you guys. I'm out of here. No, we all need one another. We're joined together. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit, see, there it is. There he is again. We were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Oops, let me go back to that for just a moment. So it's simply highlighting that important way this whole thing works. We're put into this by the Spirit who puts us into the body, and though we're all different giftings and all, we all have a unity given by God. And he goes on to talk about some of that, but then you get down to verse 25 and he reminds us that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. I get to see a lot of that around here. There's a lot of body ministry. There's a lot of caring for one another. And I thank God for it. And it warns us, don't let there be schisms, divisions. Be careful of those things that would divide, that would give an untrue picture, and would rip us off from the blessings of unity. When Jesus was in that upper room the night before he went to the cross, he began to pray. And we get to listen in. And that's really the Lord's Prayer, that one, because we really get to listen to him intercede. And in John 17, as Jesus does that, he begins by praying for the disciples and all that were sitting there. And he says some awesome words, praying for them and all. But then as he moves on in that prayer, he comes to a point where he does this. He now says, I do not pray for these alone. He's not just praying right now. He's going to go a little step further. He says, I don't pray for just the disciples now that are sitting here, but I pray also for those who believe in me through their word. Now again, who's that? Us. We have believed on Jesus through the word that he gave to them and passed down to us, the proclamation of the gospel and all. And so now Jesus is not just praying for those there, but he's praying down through the centuries for all believers, including you and I. Well, what's this prayer for us? That, Lord, that they would win the lottery. They need that 900 million or whatever. That they would have a new car, have a nice house. No. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you and me. That they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now we're getting down to some important reasons why we have unity. Yes, important reason. It's to be a fragrance to this world. It's to be a display to this world. To be a vessel of refreshment to this world. But notice an element here to it, an important element. Jesus is praying and recognizing, Lord, make them one. Make them one in you and me. It's like, we're one, Father, make them one. Make them one with one another. For what purpose? Two things, of course, are highlighted here and for us to remember. First of all, it says that they might be made perfect. Now, perfect in the Scripture is a word to mean mature. In essence, it's only in oneness with the Lord that we grow, that we mature. That's why we must guard the connection with Jesus. It's not in religion and religiosity. We can grow intellectual wise, but heart, spiritual growth comes from coming to Jesus, the person of Jesus, and all. But in that place, as we guard against anything that would cut off the connection, sin and all, in that place, that vertical connection, that's how we are matured. It's in oneness. The Lord said, that's what I pray for them, that they be so connected to me, they have this oneness, that they can grow, be mature. But not just that. The second reason, and that the world may know. Interesting. It's in unity. It's in oneness with Him that we grow. And it's in this oneness, this unity, that is a display to the world, that the world might know that you've sent me, Jesus, and that you loved me and you love them. In essence, it's in this oneness with Him that He works in us and then through us. And He says, and as part of that, there's to be a oneness amongst us, a unity, which will be part of that, displaying His love. That's what the world is to see when they look at us. So having said that, consider this. Again, I know we can think, well, if I only had this and had that and won this and did the other. But that won't last. That's drink from those wells and you'll thirst again. Put in the Lord. And in the unity we have, that will transcend all that. God gave us fellow pilgrims to travel with. Which means you're stuck with me. We are traveling together. Until such time He wraps it up for me or you or all of us. Until He moves us on, and somebody might choose to. But the point being is, we are traveling together. He gives us fellow pilgrims to travel with. It's by His design. And notice, we don't have to produce the unity. He's given it to us. But our part is to guard it, to walk in it, to nurture it, to celebrate it, to enjoy it. There are not to be Lone Ranger pilgrims. There's no such thing. You're not to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Oh, I don't need those guys. I don't like them anyway. They all bug me. You're missing out. The body needs every part. And we've lost sight of it. Yes, we're different. But our commonalities in the Lord transcend that. So I'm just encouraging us to remember and focus on that. And don't buy into that idea that, well, it's lonely to travel by yourself. And we're not meant to do that. He gives us a unity. He gives us brothers and sisters to travel together. So beware of anything that would tug at that or divide it or pull it apart. And that would cause us to miss out. I talk to a lot of people. It's interesting how many people in the body of Christ feel alone. I'm not going to get into a big debate there. It's a two-way street. What's the saying, you know? If you want a friend, be a friend. But it's both ways. And how well do you know other believers beyond the few that are in your friend circle? How well do we know one another's circumstances and check in on them and pray for them? For many, that's going on around here. Thank God for that. Keep it up. If not, then really think about it, because you're missing out. And you're important. You matter. Don't do it alone anymore. Get plugged in. Reach out. Take time to connect. There's lots of opportunities to do that. But let's enjoy this unity, because we want the unity to be in such a place that it can be said, look how good and how pleasant that is. And when we're there, it's a place, a super blessing. Well, as you know, we've been titling these psalms along the way. I've encouraged you to come up with a title for each one of these pilgrim songs. I've called that title Handles. handle. So when something gets tough, you can reach out and steady. You can grab on. I'm walking up the pathway. It's getting rocky. I can grab on. Some trials come along my pilgrim's journey. The road's slippery. There's some rocks here. Whatever it is, there's pain, there's hurt. I can grab on. What's the handles for this one? We've looked at other ones in here. We've talked about God's faithfulness and so many handles. What title would you give this one? G. Campbell Morgan titles it Jehovah, the Gatherer of the Pilgrim. How he gathers pilgrims together in a group, in a family, in a unity. It's of God. Israel, My Glory titles this Our Unity. I just labeled it One in Jesus. We are one in Him. Enjoy it. But come up with a title so you can go, oh, yeah, yeah. Now, it's a well-known psalm. Perhaps you'll remember that, but it's for us to really lay hold of. And how we're to travel together. Unity. How much do we value it? How important is unity to our Lord? How important is it to us? I'm going to invite Gia up. She's going to close us out here and lead us in some time of response and worship. And that's exactly what I want us to do. There'll be prayer partners in the back if you want prayer. But for us, let's just spend some time responding and worshiping. The altar's available if you'd like some prayer time. Just nobody's going to bug you up here. Maybe you'd have to confess that you've been doing some things that maybe haven't led to unity. There's been some division. Let it go. Time to ask God to forgive you. Time to let that issue go and just start enjoying the unity. So may God continue to nurture in our midst, encourage and strengthen us. Like the oil, like the dew. Unity is part of God's work in us and through it. So what am I saying? Enjoy it. Celebrate it. Guard it. Nurture it. It's the unity that God has given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've looked at this morning. I pray now you'll take it and soak our hearts in your love and your provision and in this awesome truth that you have made us one in you. And in that unity, Lord, we desire, we want to be a fragrance of your love to this world. We want to point to the refreshment that's offered to each one who's dry and thirsty. Lord, we choose to take this time now and say thank you, respond in praise and worship to you. Lord, you are so very good. In Jesus' name, amen.